Well, good morning. What a powerful morning so far. Amen. On March 5th, 1977, the comic anthology 2000 AD debuted a new character, Judge Dredd. In the movies, which you may know more for, this character has been played by both Sylvester Stallone and Carl Urban. You probably know who Sylvester Stallone is. If you don't know who Carl Urban is, I don't know if we can be friends. But we definitely don't at least like the same movies, that's for sure. According to Wikipedia, Joseph Dredd, Judge Dredd, was a law enforcement officer in this dystopian future city called Mega City One in North America. He's what's known as a street judge and empowered to, and get this, and you'll see the connection here to what we're talking about, to summarily arrest, convict, sentence, and execute criminals. So just right on the spot, take care of it. Now keep that in mind when you hear the word that we're going to talk about, or that phrase that has become a very popular scripture in recent years, judge not. Think about what Jesus is talking about when he talks about judgment. And while you hear that does seem a bit of an overreach for a judge to be able to do all that, but think about what judges do. They bring us order. Whether it's a dad threatening, fighting siblings in the back seat with that, "Don't make me come back there." What does the dad want? The dad wants some order. Or think about King Solomon deciding who the real mother of a baby is by offering to cut him in two. Without judges, people take matters into their own hands, and then chaos follows. Sometimes judges decide guilt or innocent, or they make sure that the lawyers and the juries follow the rules and the proper procedures. And sometimes they hand down the penalties. Think about that oft-used phrase we associate with judges. Order. Order in the court. Judges bring order to things. That's what judgments do. They bring us order, or then decisions that about what is right and what is wrong, and about how the world will be. Think about how we use our own judgments. We see a chaotic world out there, and we all want to bring some order to it. It's something we all do, whether we recognize it or not. We're trying to make sense of the world. And if you're trying to make sense of the world, you're trying to put the world into some order that you can understand. But what happens is, as we try to make sense of the world, we begin to put upon other people what we want them to do, what we think they should do, so it makes sense to us. Now we do these judgments in very practical ways, on very benign things. You know, we judge distances. How much further can I go on a, you see your gas gauge getting down to E. And you think, how much further can I get? Can I make it to the next gas station or not? Or can I jump over that gap? We try to judge distances. We judge how long a project will take us to complete. We judge books by their covers and movies by their trailers. We also make moral judgments. Is it right to take your own candy into the theater? That's one of the big ones of the day. Is it okay to steal bread if you're starving Is the rule 9, you're fine, 10, you're mine, ethical and real? But a chaotic world doesn't just concern me. We often judge the behavior and the motivations of other people. Why? To try to bring some order to our little corner of the world. We judge other people by their clothes, their skin color, the length of their hair. We judge people by income. We judge people by how early they go to bed or how early they get up or how late they wake up. We judge people by athleticism or their IQ. And it's not just that we are differentiating things based on shared tastes and styles and likes and dislikes. Dallas Willard points out we also use judging to condemn and blame. Why? Because we use those as tools to get people to act and behave or think in ways that we want them to. Why? Because we want to bring order to our world. So if I can condemn and blame you and change your behavior, you'll make me happy. You'll fit in with what I think the world should be. And Willard suggests that this is what Jesus is referring to when he uses this phrase, do not judge, or you too will be judged. Think of the word judged when you see that of condemning and blaming. Go back to the Garden of Eden. What have you done? Well, you know that woman? Well, that serpent? Condemning, blaming others. So here's what Willard calls this condemnation engineering. And we need to beware of it in our lives. Using condemnation to get things my way. If you've been with us through this study on the Sermon on the Mount, I hope that you've noticed that much of what Jesus has to say deals not with deep theological things between us and him, but about how we relate to other people. That the kingdom of heaven is not just about what I believe about him, but about how I treat you and how you treat me. Because in other places it says, I cannot say I love God and hate you. The two great commands are what? Love God and love your neighbor. So what he's teaching us here is that the righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees is not determined by what we say we believe about God, but how we treat each other. The problem is that for many of us, though, our desire is to manage people, not relate to them. Think about what management does. Management gets people to behave in certain ways that best suits the organization. That's what happens in the business world. When you're managing people, you're saying, I need you to do this and I need you to do that. And so the organization can function smoothly and accomplish its purposes. And that's fine and that's great in organizations. But when I try to do that, when I should be relating with people in my interpersonal relationships, then I've begun to play God in their lives. And that's not my role. We use judging, that is condemnation and blaming, to manage other people. If what you're doing is bothering me, that is messing with my desired order, or what I think is valuable, what I think is right, what I think are priorities, then I'll make you feel bad so you'll stop and start doing what I want you to do. Now, we might do this overtly by yelling, get in the house, get out of here, get out of the house, do this, do that, and I yell. Or I might use sarcasm. We might try the silent treatment. Ladies, I'm talking to you. Or we might go all passive aggressive and use guilt to manipulate others so we get what we want. Now, there's a good chance you hear me say this and you think, wow, I'm really glad he's saying that because there are a lot of people in my life who need to hear this. But I want you to consider that maybe, just maybe, this is for you too. That we all do this to some degree, in some form or fashion. Now, why wouldn't you see it that way? Because our tendency, get this, our tendency is to think that our way of thinking is the truly correct way. Crazy talk, huh? But we do think that our view of the world, our personal view, is the correct view. And if everybody else would just line up with me, think about how much better the world would be. Or not. So, because we think our view is legitimate, we think it's okay to condemn and blame others to get our way, because our way is the right way. But here's the problem. Condemning and blaming destroy rather than restore. You may win the battle in that moment, but chances are you're going to lose the overall war. You may control someone in that moment to get them to do what you want them to do, but you are going to plant seeds of contempt and anger that will come back at you later. That's why Jesus said, judge not, because what? You will be judged. Listen to these words from C.S. Lewis from his book, The Four Loves. And so it's a lengthy quote, so I'll break it down a bit, but listen to it carefully because I think you may hear yourself in this. Now, this goes back a number of decades. He says, we hear a great deal about the rudeness of the rising generation. I am an oldster myself and might be expected to take the oldster's side. But in fact, I have been far more impressed by the bad manners of parents to children than by those of children to parents. He explains, who has not been the embarrassed guest at family meals where the father or mother treated their grown-up offspring with an incivility which, offered to any other young people, would simply have terminated the acquaintance? Now, he's talking about you're sitting at a deal, at a dinner, with your grown children, and they're expressing ideas, and how the parents react or relate to their children. If they did that to anyone else, people would say, I'm never going back there again. Dogmatic assertions on matters which the children understand and their elders don't. Ruthless interruptions, flat contradictions, ridicule of things the young take seriously, sometimes of their religion, resulting references to their friends. Just a minute, you hear those parents saying things. Why do you even think that? We're wrong. Don't think that. The things that the parents say to their kids all provide an easy answer to the question, why are they always out? Why do they like every house better than their home? And he sums it up with this. Who does not prefer civility to barbarism? What he's saying is those parents might be winning a battle at the dinner table with expressing their viewpoint and condemning and blaming their children the way they say things or what they're thinking about and how they're trying to come to terms with their world. And then they can't understand why their children don't want to be around. But here's what we need to take away. We should neither give nor receive condemnation. Romans 8:1 says this, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'd like you to say this with me. In fact, I want you to stand up. We don't do this very often. We don't have to, but every now and good, it's good to read the Word of God aloud, standing. And this is a good verse to do it on. So let's read it together. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Have a seat. If you didn't know, the word amen means simply, I agree. You agree?
I agree.
In other words, in Christ, we have no condemnation. So why should we get in the habit of giving it to others or receiving it ourselves? There is a great parable that Jesus tells about a servant who was called into his master because he owes a multi-million dollar debt, or the equivalent thereof. And the man begs for mercy and says, I can't pay it. Give me some time. I'll come up with something. And so the master has mercy on him and says, I'm forgiving the whole debt. And here's what that servant does. He runs right out and he tells everybody about the greatness of the master, how merciful and generous he is. If you know the parable, you know that's not what happened, right? First thing he does is he goes out and finds a fellow who owes him about a day's wage and says, pay up. The guy says, I can't pay you right now. All right, then, and he has them thrown into debtor's prison. Well, the master heard about what the first servant did and said, oh, no, my friend. If that's how you're going to be. Now, here's what he's saying. He received a lack of condemnation, first up. And what was his first job to do? Go out and condemn and blame someone else. Now, one author suggests that it's perhaps that what the man did not hear was that he had complete and full forgiveness. He thought he had an extension on the loan, so he's out going to hit up anybody who wants to pay him back or can get him to pay him back because he thinks he has to pay it to the master. Well, however you take that, here's the point. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And if you are a person, and we dealt, you know, go back to last week's message, talk about the anxiety that we have and the shame. Don't allow condemnation into your own life. Stand on this verse. But also stand on it in how you treat other people. Look what Jesus goes on to say. For he says, in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Remember that what we often do is reap what we sow. And if I am harsh toward you, I should not be surprised if you are harsh back to me. But if I am gracious to you, there's a good chance you're going to be gracious back to me. Here's what we see. The results of condemnation and blaming are counterattacks. Judgment invites judgment. But grace invites grace. Now, it's not always the case. Not always the case. But I can't be responsible for what you do. I'm only responsible for what I do. And if my job is to give you grace, and you choose not to give it back, well, that's on you, not on me. I can only take responsibility for myself, because otherwise I move into condemnation and blaming, trying to control and manage you. Now, there's one caveat here that we need to visit for a moment, and that is we need to make sure that we don't confuse discernment with judgment. The way this verse is being taken today, this judge not, lest you be judged, the way it's being taken is I get a pass on every single behavior that I want to indulge in, whether it is inside or outside the will of God. And if you call me on it, I say, hey man, don't judge me. Scripture doesn't give us a pass. Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may increase even more? By no means. So this is not a pass for us to do whatever we want and then just throw that verse up when people call us and say, hey, what are you doing? Don't judge me. I've used it and I've had it used at me. That's not what he's saying here. In fact, we'll see next week that he calls us to be fruit inspectors. He calls us to use discernment in a proper way. But this is about condemnation and blaming. Now let's go on a little bit more. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. Remember, whenever you hear the word hypocrite, think actor. You actor, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, what's he saying here? What's a person doing in this moment? Well, they're trying to help, right? Let me help you out here by getting that speck out of your own eye. But there's a problem. I have something in my own eye. And what is it? Condemnation and blaming. In other words, I can't help you unless I have first removed the attitude of condemnation. If I'm going to talk with you about sin in your life, about being outside of the will of God in any general way, and I think that I am helping you, but if I bring a spirit of condemnation, you're going to pick up on it right away, aren't you? You're going to notice it. You're going to hear it in the tone of the voice, the words that I use. And you're not going to have any of it. You're not going to receive it. So if you truly want to help people, and Scripture does talk about the spiritual helping the less spiritual, that it is restoring brothers and sisters in Christ. But if we bring any hint of condemnation and blaming into the game, it's going nowhere fast. So make sure you remove that before you try to help somebody. And he says something interesting here that we often misinterpret and therefore misapply. He says, do not give dogs what is sacred. And do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, oftentimes what we do is we hear that, we think, well, who are the dogs and who are the pigs in my life? Who's he referring to? Is this Jews versus Gentiles? What's he talking about here? And when we do that, we're going against the very thing that Jesus said to do. So Dallas Willard suggests that is not the idea behind what he's saying, because it goes counter to everything he said so far. But let's go back to this idea of helping. That you try to help somebody, but if you do it with condemnation and blaming, or you try to help somebody who doesn't want your help, do they receive it? We've got our little ones, our grandchildren visiting with us, you know, and they're trying to do something. They say, here, let me help. And no, Papa, I do it. I got it. And you watch them do it and you go, no, you don't. But they got to try. They got to figure it out. What we see here, the point here is not the animal. The point is the usefulness of what is given to them. Dogs don't know what to do with the sacred. Pigs don't have any use for pearls. They're not going to eat them. It's trying to give somebody something they don't want, that they're not ready for. That causes problem. And so what we see is that forced help is of little help. Ronald Reagan once said, the most terrifying words in the English language are, I'm from the government, and I'm here to help. But when it comes to the church, we are often perceived the same way. I'm from the church, and I'm here to help. I don't want your help. Whether it's infusing Western culture into mission work or demanding non-believers to conform to Christian ethics, forcing people into the moral behavior associated with the biblical worldview, which we've tried to do, enshrine it and encode it into law. And so what have we seen in recent years? Voracious verbal attacks against Christians as non-Christians shed the morals of a worldview they do not hold or ever have held. They're saying, we don't want what you have to offer. So what do? We condemn and blame. But that's not what we're called to do. So what is the answer for us? Remember what we were told way back in the Sermon on the Mount? What's our job? To be what? Light and salt. That's our job. To bring grace and truth the way Jesus brought grace and truth to the world. I mean, look at what he did. He combined grace and truth. He accepted people where they were, but through genuine love, when they were ready, he led them to a new way of seeing themselves and the world. Here's the thing, though. That takes patience, and that takes time. And if we're going to be engaged in that process, it requires our own personal transformation to where condemning and blaming are not a part of the equation. But if we think that the kingdom of heaven is really worth living in, if we really think that it is the best way, the correct way, the right way, and trust me, folks, I do. I absolutely do believe that. But I can't make anybody else believe it. Now, hear that. I can't make anyone believe it. I can live it out. I can demonstrate it. I can teach about it. I can talk about it. I can invite. But I cannot make anyone choose it. God himself does not make anyone choose it. So why should I think it is my job or you think it is your job? My job is to bring light in how I live. Well, that's hard because I know how I live. I know where I fail. Where I fall short. And that's why I've got to always go back to the grace and the truth and just seek to live it out honestly, but not as an actor. But it all begins for us, folks. And let me say this. Here in America, most of us are born into a Christian culture. A Christian-dominated, influenced culture. And we were told, this is how you act, this is how you should believe, this is how you should be. And so we said, okay, and we bit by bit tried to at least look like we were. Whether we changed on the inside or not, we figured out that the game was, look like you are. So no one will condemn and blame you. But that's not the invitation. The invitation is not to come and look like you have it all together. The invitation is come as you are. And let Jesus begin to work in you. He doesn't have to take the plank out of his own eye because there is no condemnation and blaming with him. But that's where it starts. And that's why he could welcome tax collectors and prostitutes and others into his realm of influence because there was no condemnation and blaming. There was no excusing. There was no saying, well, you do whatever you want. That's not the kingdom of heaven. But it did not start with the condemnation. It started with love. And so the invitation to you today, to me today, is to come as you are. Our team is going to come up and lead us in a song that says just that. Come as you are. And whether today might be the first time you ever came as you are, or for years now, you've been trying to live and look like you've got it all together. But you know you don't. Today is a day you can come as you are. Let's just admit it. Let's just admit it. We are sinners in need of salvation, in need of grace. Every single one of us. Whether you've been in the kingdom a day, never been in, or been in a lifetime, we are sinners in need of grace. And we need to come to Him as we are. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this morning and we thank you for the word that you have given to us through Jesus. Father, we need to begin by looking at that man and that woman in the mirror. And what we need to see is someone that Jesus died for. Not someone who has their act all together, not someone who is perfect, not someone who is holy and righteous, but someone whom Jesus died for. And then to receive what you want to give to us. Grace, mercy, a new life, a new power. Father, help us neither to condemn and blame ourselves or to blame others, but just simply to learn to walk in the midst of your grace and truth. And for those who realize that this morning is a morning they need to begin that journey, we invite them to come forward just as they are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.